Ruth chapter 3. I'm not actually going to read through it, as we often do at the start of a message. Very briefly, for anybody who may not be familiar with the book, there was a lady by the name of Naomi and her husband Elimelech, who lived in Bethlehem, a house of bread, that translates as. And then a famine came upon the land, and so they left the land of promise, and they went to the land of Moab with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. It's always a bad idea to leave the land of promise and find yourself in the land of Moab. From there, and they said, we'll go there a little while. It's funny, sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to just go there a little while. I'll leave the place of God's promise for a little while. Well, a little while became a long while, and Elimelech died there. Mahlon and Chilion had got married to Orpah and Ruth, and Mahlon and Chilion in turn also died. And so there was Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And then she heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So they returned to the land of Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now you see that it's tremendous, I suppose, quandary that the girls are put in, these daughters-in-law, as Naomi tries to persuade them to stay in the land of Moab, saying, essentially, this is my paraphrase, saying, your future's here, I can offer you nothing, why would you want to come with me? And Orpah kind of swallows that and kisses her mother-in-law. And I've said before, beware of kisses. The Lord was betrayed with a kiss. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Beware of flattery and all these sorts of things. Anyway, so Orpah kissed her and went and left her. Ruth, it says, however, clung to her. It's just lovely. And then you hear and it was worth reading again, this statement that Ruth makes, which in a sense, to me, is just perfectly encompasses the commitment of true discipleship. And she says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Such a lovely commitment. Have you come to the place in your own discipleship of making that kind of wholehearted commitment to the Lord? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and so on. And so they return, and they're back in the land of Bethlehem. And as was the custom in those days, Ruth went out to glean. And you may be familiar from the Old Testament of the idea of gleaning, that if you owned land and you owned crops, you would send out your workers to harvest them. They weren't allowed to go back and pick up every last bit of grain and every ear of corn they may have dropped or whatever it was. Those things were to be left for the poor of the land. They would come along and they would glean those things. And so we see in chapter 2 quite a lot of description about gleaning, and there's lots of good things to look at there. I commend it to you for your consideration about us needing to glean the word of God for our own lives. And as we're walking with the Lord, the nature of our walk with him is very much to glean. So we're just walking with God. Stay in Boaz's field. There's a point when he says, do not go on from here. Do remain in the pasture, in the place God has got for you. But just walk with him and glean. Gleaning did not involve stumbling over a whopping great bundle of corn. It was just picking up bits and bobs here and there. You'd find a bit of grain here, a small ear of corn there. And so it was. And folks, sometimes life is like this. It can seem very mundane, and you're just seemingly just plodding through the field, and God is just looking for you to faithfully glean. And just be in the Word of God. Just give time to be in the Scriptures. And don't expect to get hit round the face by a sermon every time you opened your Bible. It won't be like that. God will just speak to you gradually in small things. But as that happens, over time, you'll build up a store of grain. And this will sustain you, and God may be pleased to use it to sustain others in time. But I just wanted to say that. If you feel like you're in that place when not a lot's going on and you're kind of just on the treadmill and you're just doing your daily thing, that's fine. God is as much in the everyday as he is in those dramatic times in our lives. And we sometimes think, oh, God's really in this when something amazing is happening. God is just as much in the everyday. As Joe said earlier, God is in the small things. How true that is. And I just want to encourage you, dear friends, just walk with him. Just faithfully follow God in his field and be in the scriptures. Ask him to teach you and just glean, pick up the grain. Feed yourself. And there may be a bit left over for others as well. And this had happened throughout chapter 2. Ruth had been gleaning, and indeed she'd had a meal with Boaz, and Boaz had given her a bit extra, and so on. Then we come to chapter 3. And it says as follows from verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security with you, for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." And now there's a shift in the story. You see, there have been the period of gleaning, going to the fields and just gathering grain. And then Naomi says, "Shall I not seek security, or shall I not seek rest for you? Boaz, our kinsman." Now, again, if you go back to the series that we preached on this last year, you'll hear more there about the various, the typology within the book of Ruth. Okay, so Boaz represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture, he's an image of the Lord Jesus. And there comes a time for all of us where if we've been on the road of discipleship with a heart that Ruth had, and if we've been out in the field just faithfully gleaning, sooner or later, beloved, a time will come when, as it were, God beckons us to the threshing floor. And the Lord wants to begin to winnow and to separate out some of what we've been able to glean. As we've gleaned, God has been able to build something into us. We've gathered a bit of a store of grain. He's been able to begin to work something into us. But then a time comes when the Lord wants to really begin to sort out, if I can put it like this, the wheat from the chaff. And he wants to be able to remove those things which, in a sense, they're of no value. It's just, it's the chaff, it's worthless. It's that which needs, it's just getting in the way. It needs to go. And the Lord's desire is always to do this with his people, is it not? He always wants to refine. He always wants to move us on. He always wants to take out of us those things that he doesn't want there and to refine within us that which is of him. And the threshing floor was a place where this happened. It would have been a wide open area, possibly on a sort of an elevated place where the wind could whistle through. So the grain would have been beaten. Sometimes you'd have, there are references in the scriptures to a threshing wheel or a threshing sledge. And that would have separated the grain and the chaff. And then the person who was threshing would come along and they'd have sometimes a shovel, I understand, or a similar kind of implement. And you'd throw this grain and chaff in the air. And as the wind blew, the chaff was just carried away. And you read about that in Psalm 1. And the wicked, like chaff, been carried away by the wind. And so, but of course the grain comes down again. And so at the end of this process, you have a heap of grain, and the chaff has disappeared. And isn't that wonderful? That's what the Lord wants to do. But the thing I want to say to you, first of all, in this process, and you notice who's involved. When Ruth was gleaning, she was in the field and she was following the workers. And there are times when, in a sense, God puts us behind workers. And there are those who preach and who teach, those friends who come alongside us, and we can be discipled and we can be encouraged, and we can in a sense receive from others, and that's all very good, very necessary. But when it came to the threshing floor, it was Boaz himself. He was there. Please forgive me, I might struggle to get through this a bit this morning. But this is so good to know, and it's so encouraging to know that when it comes to that time when God wants to deal with the things in us, when the Lord has determined that it's the right time to begin to separate out that which is of God, and that which is not, it's Boaz himself who does it. Are you hearing me? It's the Lord Jesus. He determines these things. It is not for any man to decide to thresh, to decide to try to purify. Beware of the temptation to try to sort out your brethren. It's God's business. And he knows how to do it. And he can do it perfectly. And so Boaz is there. He winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. And I suppose that's the second thing to say, the timing. It was the evening. And so it is that often when the Lord chooses in his sovereignty to begin that work of separation and that work of winnowing, so it is that a night season befalls us. And Ruth, bless her, was willing to go up and to seek Boaz out at the threshing floor at night. Verse 3, wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. If you'd like, again, an exposition of that, refer to the messages last year. Mike spoke very well on that. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Two things there. First of all, that little phrase at the start of verse 3, wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself. That reminds me of when the Lord was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about fasting. He says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, but wash yourself and anoint yourself. And I suppose what I want to say from that is that when there comes a time when the Lord wants to deal with us, just don't make a song and dance about it. Because it goes on to say in that passage in Matthew 6, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Because sometimes there are secret things God wants to do. And there are things that are very much, very personal. It's not to say you've got to carry it on your own, not at all. It's very necessary that we bear one another's burdens. It's important to find those who you can pray with and who can counsel you. But there are certain things God does which are very precious. And in a sense, that'll be secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret does repay. So if God is calling you, beloved friend, if you're finding yourself in a night season, do just wash yourself and anoint yourself. Don't let everybody know that you're in the mill. Just God who sees in secret will do his work. And it says, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So interesting. We can often, when we're in a place of need, we can want to rush into God's presence and say, Lord, help! Help me now! Lord, quick! And Naomi said, just take it easy. Just let him eat and drink. And in our need, dear friends, let's always, as much as we can, try to remember to satisfy the Lord's needs. In worship. In just giving him thanks. Rather than forever rushing into God's presence and saying, Lord, I need this, do that, change this, help that. Let's always remember just to come and seek to be able to bring our worship to the Lord. Let's bless his heart. Let's satisfy him. Let's minister to the Lord. What's the desire of his heart? What does he want? Let's not forget that. Verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And sometimes, dear friends, we need to learn to notice the place where our Lord Jesus lies down. Which is very much what Ruth said earlier, wasn't it? To Naomi, where you lodge, I will lodge. Where is Jesus staying? Sometimes Jesus appears to stay somewhere, and we'd really rather he hurried on, because we don't like that place awfully much. But sometimes Jesus just lies somewhere. And the mark of discipleship, beloved friends, is being willing to lie with him. And not to rush on to greener pastures, not to try and take the shortcut, but allow yourself that fellowship with him. Perhaps a bit more of that in a minute. And he will tell you what you shall do. And Ruth said, all that you say, I will do. Isn't that great? You're willing to say that. All that you say, Lord, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly. The AV says she came softly. I like that. Do we approach the Lord softly? Yes, there is to be a right boldness, but there's also a reverence and a humility that we should approach the Lord with. And uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. Suppose you would be. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? She gets asked the same question a bit later on. Just mark it. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. And, you know, it's ever so precious when we come to a point where we recognize our need of God. We recognize how much we need to be covered. We need to be brought under the covering, the pavilion, the panoply of the Lord Jesus. We need to be brought into his protection. And I suppose we all kind of know that intellectually, but it's always that gulf, isn't it, between what we know in our minds and what we live in reality. And the Lord's desire is to bring us increasingly into a place where our shelter and our refuge is in him. And we've forsaken our own resources and we recognise that, Lord, I need you. And so she says, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, you are a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. What are you going after? You see, these times when we are beckoned, we're called, I suppose, to the threshing floor, and it's a night season, it really has a tendency to deal with our hearts in terms of what we're going after. And maybe we can go after a few different things, and really I suppose just repeating to some extent what Max was preaching last week. What do we delight ourselves in? What are you going after? And Boaz said to Ruth, you've shown your kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, who I suppose would have perhaps held more promise, potentially, to the natural mind at least. They may have held more opportunity for fun or excitement, I don't know, whatever. Boaz at this point would have been probably getting on a little bit. And yet, Ruth knew that which was precious. She understood where her Redeemer was. And she was prepared to forsake those things that may have held more earthly glitz and glamour, let's say, in order to go and seek protection and covering with the Redeemer. And I just want to encourage you, if your heart is going after anything other than the Lord Jesus. Allow him first place. But really, as I say, when we are in these seasons, that's worked in us. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And there's something quite remarkable that we see in this verse. He says, I will do for you whatever you ask. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 14, please. Verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Absolutely extraordinary promise. But this is the word, this is the sure word of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, I don't know about your prayer life. I can't say mine quite matches up to that yet. I can't say that every single thing I've prayed for, I've received. If you have, come and we'll have a chat afterwards. I'd like to learn from you. But this is the promise. This is the possibility. This is not just imaginary thinking. This is a real possibility. And God wants to be moving us to this place. And I suppose the key is, whatever you ask, in my name. Because that means those things that we've asked with the blessing of God. Those things we've asked with his say-so, with his authority, with his unction. That which we ask in his name, he will do. And just go back to Ruth 3, verse 11 now. And he says, I will do for you whatever you ask. For here's the reason. All my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. That can be translated also a woman of virtue. And it's actually the same word that's used to describe Boaz. So if you just go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Great wealth. It's the same word. So it's interesting that, so there was Boaz, who had great wealth, certainly materially. I mean, he was a man of riches. He had tremendous resources. And yet Ruth is also described as being of great wealth, although she was so poor that she was out in the fields having to pick up grain. So in what sense was she a woman of virtue, a woman of wealth? I suggest to you it was in her character. There was a quality about her that was so virtuous that it was, in a sense, counted as great riches. And the Lord wants to fashion in us that kind of character. And he's looking for that kind of quality within us that is so precious in his sight. But what happens is, because she has that quality of character, Boaz says, I will do what you ask. Which is, effectively, that Ruth ultimately marries Boaz, and therefore comes to inherit for herself. She becomes a partaker of all the wealth that Boaz has. Absolutely incredible. So she goes from having material poverty, but quality of character. But based on the quality of character, she's brought into the riches that Boaz has. And these are fantastic things. And as it is for us in the kingdom of God, sometimes we can look at the, you know, all the, in a sense, if I can put it like this, the riches and the wealth of Jesus, and we want to have the power and the glory and all these things. But we want to get there without having had the character sorted out. And this is the trouble. And this is, again, another reason why God has to, at times, bring us to the threshing floor. Because the Lord wants to so work in us the kind of quality of character that it's safe to bring us into inheriting his riches. You see, God dare not let us loose with his power if our character is not yet so refined that we know what to do with it. Do you see? So, beloved friends, let's look to the Lord to fashion in us such character, such virtue, that he will then be, in a sense, more than happy to bring us into a place where he says, whatever you ask, I'll do for you. Incredible. This is the transformation the Lord wants to bring about. Now, it is true, verse 12, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night. The AV, I rather like it, it says, tarry this night. And sometimes, dear friends, we're going through something and the Lord's words may be, tarry this night. And it's not easy. But dear friends, if God is not moving, stay with him. And be willing to tarry the night. Be willing just to stay, remain. Because he's there. And when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. And I love that. And sometimes when you're really going through it, dear friends, all you can do is just lie at his feet. All you can do is just lie there. And in a very lovely way, the Lord is not actually asking you to do much more. Just be with him in that situation. Just lie at his feet in the threshing floor and allow the Lord to do his work. And he will. And in that sense of lying at his feet, we can think of somebody else who we found at Jesus' feet. Martha and Mary. And Martha was busy, distracted with much service, the scripture says. Are you distracted with service? But Mary was sitting at his feet, listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, listening to him teaching. And I want to say that also, if you find yourself in such a place, lie at the feet of Jesus, but do listen to his word. Because I've just found in my own experience that times when you're struggling, times when things are going through, the Lord speaks very freely. And the Lord's word is there. And the Lord will want to encourage you. So lay at his feet and listen to his words. And Jesus said, because you remember Martha complained and said, Lord, tell her to help me. They were sisters. And the Lord said, Mary has chosen the better part. Isn't that good? And you know, I'm a sucker for this. I can be so wanting to do things. I'm not very good at just sitting and listening. And then we can think there's so many things to do. And the things that Martha was busy with, I'm sure were legitimate. She wasn't doing things that were wrong or sinful. I'm sure in a sense they were necessary. There are always going to be things you need to do when I'm speaking to myself. There will always be things that we need to do. But friends, the better part is to sit at the feet of Jesus. So do be there and allow him to speak to you. Remain this night. And when morning comes, dear friends, morning does come. There is a shout of joy when the morning comes. The night season doesn't endure forever. And as black as it may seem right now, all I can say to you is, beloved friend, there is a morning coming. As sure as I stand here today. And we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know the way of it. We don't know what will happen between now and the morning arising. But it certainly will at some point. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose. And there you have it. She rose again. Praise God. There is a rising again. Morning comes. And there may be a time when all we feel we can do is just lie at Jesus' feet. But there does come a time when we rise again. And she rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, part of this was to do with Ruth's integrity in the sight of those around. Okay. Now, nothing unrighteous happened here. Some have suggested that it did. There is nothing untoward, nothing immoral happened in this encounter. Let me be very clear about that. But Boaz wanted to make sure that there could be no possibility of that being misunderstood. And so he says, let it not be known that she came. But as I was pondering this, the other way it came to me is that when we've been with the Lord through this process, when we've allowed the Lord to have his work, and when morning comes and when we rise again, the Lord can so ordain it that no one would know you've ever been there. By which I mean, think about it in a different context with Daniel. With Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego rather. In the furnace. And what does it say? There was no smell of burning upon them. So in other words, they didn't come out looking blackened and haggard. They came out victorious. Incredible. And the Lord can so do the same thing. Let it not be known she'd been to the threshing floor. You know, you can come out of something like this, not looking absolutely wretched and miserable and half dead, but actually standing upright with a glow about you because God has done something of eternal worth. And then, so verse 15, again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. Now look at the transformation. So she'd been out there before, picking up a bit of grain here, an ear of grain there. And Boaz had given her a bit extra when they had a meal. You can see that in chapter 2. But now, he says, give me your garment. There's something in that, you know. Surrendering to God those things that we want to rely upon ourselves. But he says, here comes 6 measures of grain. He absolutely piles it in. And I think this is wonderful. Because particularly, to speak to any of you who may be desiring to be used of God, we go through a process where we're gleaning on our own. But I've certainly found, as the Lord brings us through this kind of thing, it so works in us that then he can pour into us measures of barley. And that's when we can begin to really feed others. And again, this is part of this process, as I said earlier. The Lord has to have his way in us before he's then prepared to use us to bless other people. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? Literally, who are you? So Boaz says to Ruth, who are you? And then Naomi says to Ruth, who are you? I think of Jacob down at the Jabbok. And he sent across the brook everything he had. And then the Lord comes and wrestles with him. It was the night. And eventually, the Lord says to him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And it's that very honest acknowledgement, bearing in mind the meaning of Jacob's name, I am a con man. I'm a supplanter. I'm a twister. I'm a fraud. He was really acknowledging to the angel of the Lord that wrestled with him what I am by nature. And we need to get to that place where we really see in ourselves. The Lord might ask, who are you? And then, having gone through this night season, she goes in the morning and Naomi says, and it's an extraordinary question, but she says, who are you? And I think there's maybe 2 things there. First of all, such a change can occur when the Lord brings us through something like this. And can I just say as well, these seasons don't have to, I'm not talking about years and years worth. The Lord knows what's necessary. And I think these things occur more than once in our lives. And so the Lord does things by degrees. But the question at the end of it is, who are you? Because something's changed, something's shifted in you. It's brought about a marked transformation. But more than that, I suppose the question is, are you still Ruth? I don't know what their surname was. Ruth, the widow of Mahlon, I think it was. Or are you now Mrs. Boaz? And really, these things, these processes, what God wants to do is to so join us more to Himself. As we go through something like this, the Lord wants to fix us. He wants to cause us. Thinking back to abiding in the vine, as we were considering a few weeks back, the Lord wants to get us so much more closely connected to Himself. What He desires to do. And so she said, verse 17, "These 6 measures of barley He gave to me, for He said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" Literally, until he has finished the matter. God will not rest until He has finished the matter. Hallelujah. Now, I haven't quite finished the matter, so if you can bear with me a few moments more. So then, into verse 4, Boaz now goes out to make arrangements to settle the agreement that he would be the one who redeems Ruth. And he has to sort of clear that with the other redeemer who was nearer. I don't propose to look at that. But 2 things to say. First of all, verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. And then Boaz and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." So he certainly did settle the matter. And Boaz purchased her to be his wife. But So Ruth had gone to Boaz, saying, "Spread your covering over your maidservant, effectively redeem me." But because she was so poor, because she knew her abject poverty, and she knew that the only way out of that was to be redeemed by one with great resources. That lovely kind of gospel message. Do you know your poverty? Do you know you need a redeemer with great resources? Well, Jesus is He. But the precious thing is that it doesn't mean that sort of Boaz stepped in, said, "There you go, here's £2 million, clear your debts, off you go, love." No, she became his possession. And do we ever want the Lord to redeem us and yet forget that means full surrender? And we become the possession of somebody else. Didn't Paul say, "For you are not your own. You've been bought at a price." And let me close with this. These beautiful things the Lord does at the threshing floor. Another part of it is, and I think again, yes, we are redeemed in a moment of time when we are born again. Redeemed from the penalty and the power of sin. But the Lord wants in an ongoing way to redeem us from ourselves. He wants to redeem us from worldliness. He wants to redeem us from the natural man and the natural mind. He wants to redeem us from our own ambitions and follies and all those things that we can hold on to so dearly. And as the Lord does it, what it really means, what it really equates to, is coming to increasingly full surrender and increasingly full possession by the Lord Jesus. How much of you does he own? How much of me does Jesus own? To what degree have I allowed myself to be redeemed and therefore become wholly the possession of Jesus Christ? The Lord alone knows the answer to that. But as we go with him, he wants to, in a sense, prize our heart out of the hands of other things, other people, that we may come completely into his. Shall we pray?